Hey, well, it's just great for me to be back here at Boulevard Bible Chapel in Hollywood. This is great. I was supposed to be here a year ago. Actually, this thing was all ready to 1 year ago, and I appreciate the fact that many of you prayed for us because Vivian here was with me tonight. Just a week before we left Canada, we're from Hamilton, Ontario in Canada. Just a week before we left Canada, discovered she needed a new heart valve. And we had a little moment of crisis. In fact, Vivian nearly went to heaven. But you see how glad I am she stayed with me. And we appreciate your prayers over that. And I know some of you did pray, and we appreciate that. And we appreciate your warm welcome here. You know, it's warm in two ways. I come from ice and snow. Man, if I told you about the weather, you'd never go near Canada. But getting here is not only warm in the sun, but warm in the fellowship in the Lord. And we appreciate that. So thank you. Now, I'll tell you what's going to be happening while I'm here. I'm such a short guy. Sometimes I'll stand here. You know, people say to me, stand up. And I say, I am standing up. I'll tell you what we're going to do. Tonight's a science night, and I'm going to give you some of the chemical and molecular evidence for a creator. You guys better take notes as a quiz, science quiz. Tonight's a science night. And then on Sunday, we're going to give more regular ministry from Ephesians 5 and 6. I'm going to talk about, I'm going to use a PowerPoint, but we won't be doing a lot of experiments then. I may do something, we'll see, but I'm going to talk about living in an alien world in the morning. And at night, I got a very important topic on spiritual warfare from Ephesians 6. So you'll be reading Ephesians 5 and 6 for Sunday. And then Monday at Fort Lauderdale, a missionary study class, very important for you older believers, well, for all of us. I want to talk about witnessing in a changing world. An alien world, a changing world. I've got to deal with those things, and that's what we're going to do. But tonight is science night, and I'm talking about life by design. And, man, I'm really into life by design tonight because, you know, just an hour ago, I got a phone call on my cell phone from Canada. My son was on the phone. He said, congratulations, Granddad. You've got your first granddaughter. And little, what's she called, Vivian? I didn't even... Eliana, just born an hour ago in Canada. I got three grandsons, so was I ready for a granddaughter? So I thought, I'm in the mood to talk about life by design, because that was, of course, a gift from God, which we're thankful, because there was a little medical crisis associated with the birth that the Lord sorted out. I do hope you pray about these things, you know. It's amazing what God does when you pray. But, hey, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I've got to get moving here. And talk about life by design. Now, Malcolm told me I could take all kinds of time tonight. I won't preach this long on Sunday. Don't panic. I think I want to start off tonight with a word of warning. Many of you know I was a chemistry professor at McMaster University for many years. Just... In 95, I retired early to go into Christian ministry, commanded by Bethany Gospel Chapel in Hamilton, Ontario. But I'm still the kind of professor that likes to do experiments. And you know, I love to do these experiments. But this is my warning. You see, I like to mix things. And when I teach at the university, this was always my first class. Like these brave students, they like to sit on the front row. But what I want to warn you about is this was always my second class. So I hope you're ready for that. Because chemistry is pretty exciting, you know. It's about exciting changes. It's fun. You get all kinds of reactions. Now, I hope, can you guys see this here? I'll hold some of them up, but this one's a little tough to elevate. I should have, yeah, Viv, you put that in a safe spot. And if you can't see, you'll just have to let me know. But I'll do something tricky here. I'll try to make sure you can see this. Because I just want you to realize chemistry is exciting. Well, actually, I'm feeling thirsty. I was trying to mix a little Kool-Aid here, but it doesn't seem to be very successful. But I'm actually taking one of those 100 building blocks of which everything in the universe is made. This is one you get in your bananas every morning, called potassium, and showing you some of these elements are so reactive that even in this cold water, which has got a bit pink, you must have pretty basic water in in Hollywood. But even in this cold water, potassium reacts quite violently. In fact, sets on fire. And man, I did warn you about the front row. I've even burst my balloon. Oh, dear me. Oh. I'm sorry about that, but I did want to tell you that chemistry is very exciting. And of course, I always make my own Kool-Aid, so in the refreshments I'll be okay. I got some less, much stronger stuff. Now that smoke won't do you any harm at all. Mind you, I had to say, when I started doing chemistry, I was 6 foot tall. But there you go. But it is fun. You know, why chemistry is fun? It deals with invisible atoms and molecules. I mean, this chapel is built with great big blocks. I mean, you can't miss bricks like this. Anybody can build a building with blocks like this, and it's handy if you fall asleep, you see. This is a very light one. But what chemists do is they build with invisible atoms and molecules. We put together little molecular buildings, but our building blocks are invisible. Yeah, and I want you to understand, you see, invisible atoms are real. You look like a bright science student. What can you see in there? What can you see? Well, what can you see in there? Hey, what did you say? Yeah, now this guy's on his way for a Nobel Prize. Now, mind you, if you can see, you've got pretty good eyesight, but he's got the point. Hey, you can't see anything but what's in there. Hey, you're pretty sleepy tonight. Take a deep breath. Come on. You feel it. Man, do you get that life-giving oxygen? Hey, you may not be able to see air, but you can feel it. And you know it's there. You see, it's invisible but real. And what I want to do tonight, I want to talk about atoms and molecules, of course. Those invisible but real things that we feel. But I also want to talk about... I want to talk about God, who is invisible but real. So what we're actually going to do, and I'll do my little sign, we'll do God in a nice heavenly blue, and we'll do atoms in a nice earth tones here from the earth. I want to talk about the way in which these invisible atoms and molecules give evidence for God. People say, "Hey, God, I can't see God." And we're going to see God has shown himself in many ways, of course, as a Christian, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to show that even these little invisible atoms and molecules give clear evidence for a purposeful creator. So it's that beautiful blue is reminding us God's in heaven, but these atoms on earth give evidence for a creator. You see, because in science, just like in the Christian faith, and you science students need to remember this, we don't make up truth. We discover it. You know, I'm going to show you a very famous scientist. Many of you all recognize this very famous scientist, Snoopy. Now, here's Snoopy, and he's reading a scientific paper. He's reading this crazy claim. It says here that some birds have magnetic heads. He reads, some birds have iron oxide in a tissue behind their eyes that helps them navigate. Now, how are you going to know if that's true, you see? But Snoop is a good scientist because, first of all, he wonders about things. I hope you haven't lost your sense of wonder. And he looks at poor little Woodstock and he says, "Hey, I wonder if that's you." But he knows how to find out. You see, he's a good scientist. Out of his pocket he gets the magnet and there's poor little Snoopy on the end of the magnet and he says, "It's you all right." But he made his conclusion that it was you, all right, what, based on an experiment. You see, because you get a lot of baloney sometimes in school. I want to tell you the truth is something we discover, and it doesn't even depend on whether you can explain it. A lot of things about God and about science we can't explain, but we observe them. You see, the important question, truth doesn't depend on whether you can explain it. That's the first thing I want to say, because the important question is, did it happen? Not can it happen? I talk on university campuses about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and stuff like that. And some of my professor colleagues say, "Hey, that can't happen." And I say, "What kind of a scientist are you?" The question is not, can it happen, but did it happen? You know, in the Bible it says, you come and see the place where the Lord lay. And what we have in the Bible is observational evidence for real events. Hey, maybe you can't explain it, but the criteria is not whether you can explain it. Look, I'm going to show you something that probably you can't explain. We'll put this up here where you can see it, and I'm not going to drink that Kool-Aid, so I'll try some of this stuff. I'm going to mix myself a little beverage here. I'm hoping these solutions, you know, I came over the border with all these chemicals just when all this fuss was going on about terrorism, and I thought, man, once they see my luggage, I'll never get through. I'll start a prison ministry. But the Lord's wonderful. He used Vivian as a decoy. My wife has celiac disease, which means she can't eat any wheat flour. It's a gluten intolerance. So she has to bring all this rice bread and potato bread and gluten-free food. She has all this stuff in advance. So the customs guy, or the chap at the U.S. border said, have you got anything besides clothes? And Vivian was driving. I always put Vivian at the wheel, you see, because who would think a grandmother was a terrorist? So she said, oh, I've got food for my disease. I got celiac disease. Oh, he said, you better go, and off we went. He never even asked me what I had. So here we are. So the Lord always uses Vivian as a decoy. Now, so I got these things, but of course I've had them in my van for a couple of weeks, so who knows? I've got to guess the amounts. We're having a fun time tonight, but we'll see what happens. See, I want to show you something. I'm kind of measuring as I go along here. I want to show you something that I'm just taking a bit longer because I'm saving a bit of this for another group. I've been asked to go to school, and I was going to blow all my solutions on you tonight, but just trying to save a little bit here, and we'll see what happens. Okay. I think we've guessed it about right now. Well, let's stir this up. Now, watch this carefully. I'm making some nice sparkling apple juice. Beautiful. This, oh, man, what's happened to my sparkling apple juice? I can't believe it. I thought it was sparkling apple juice. But, it's come back. Ah, that's great. Oh, I got it. I was making... Now, this is like a clock reaction. You know how at the end of a wonderful day, the sun sets and the darkness falls? You can rely on it. And after a good night's sleep, God is so good, you can always rely on the fact that the sun will come up the next morning. And sure enough, it does. And the daylight comes. And so the daylight comes, and you have that wonderful day, and then the sun slowly sets. And at the end of the day, the night falls. That's an oscillating reaction. It's like the one that keeps your heart beating. Like the one that puts you to sleep at night and wakes you up in the morning. Now, the question is, can you explain it? Probably not unless you did my graduate course at the university. But did it happen? Did it happen? Hey, whether you can explain it or not, it happened. And this is what we need to say as we witness to the resurrection. You see, I'm not talking about whether we explain it. I'm talking about whether it happened. And that will eventually die down to some kind of black solution there, but we'll just leave that. Because I want you to understand, you see, that we don't make up truth, we discover it. And let's just say, oh, wait a minute, what's this I got here? I've just got to make the point that sometimes we can't explain it. I've been a science teacher all my life, so I've run into some crazy explanations, and I thought as a little break tonight, we're going to have a little fun here, too. I'll show you a couple of my students under a tree at McMaster talking about science. And this guy says, and why is air speed different from ground speed? Well, his friend said, that's simple, because the earth is round and the air is flat. So he said, well, what holds things together? Well, he said, Velcro. Neutrons and protons are held together by Velcro. By the way, if you're a science student, I hope you know the real answer. That's electrostatic forces that holds the atoms together. And if you're a Christian, I hope you know the real answer. Colossians 1:16, in Christ, all things hold together. He holds things together. That's a real answer. Anyway, these students can't explain things, as you can see. The last one was, gee, why do days get longer in summer? He said, well, that's because heat makes things expand. So as he thanks him, he said he had a natural talent for science. I want you to know there's a lot of wrong explanations about. No question about that. I'm stressing tonight that truth is not a matter of opinion. See, we believe in revealed truth, in science, by experiment, and as a Christian, by revelation. This is my source of truth, God's revealed word. You see, there's two models for truth. What's the correct picture? One's like a rock that we uncover, and the other's a melting pot. Just combine the opinions and stir them up. We have people going around our campus with surveys all the time, as if collecting all these opinions would somehow generate truth. You look a pretty bright crew tonight, so here's a tough math question. Are you ready for it? What's 2 plus 2? 4 is there on the ball. Now, if I'd asked this student, she'd probably have said 5, right? But if she'd said 5, I'd have said, well, you're wrong. I wouldn't have said, okay, well, it's a matter of opinion. Maybe we'll say 4.5. Take the average. You think 4, you think 5. You wouldn't do that. You'd say, you're wrong and you're right. You see, there's such a thing as wrong and right, and you wouldn't think that sometimes, listening to teachers and reading some of these new books that they're writing. Truth is like a rock to be uncovered. And I, as a Christian, of course, I discover truth in wonderful experiments in science, but even deeper truth about the meaning of life. See, I find about the mechanisms in science, but I find the meaning in the Bible, the revealed word of God. See, both science and the Christian faith are based on evidence. It's not wishful thinking. It's not superstition. You know, sometimes when I'm doing these kinds of experiments, some young students think I was a magician. Now, if I was a magician, I'd have a wand like this, you see. I could make that brother at the back disappear like this. See? Oh, it's supposed to give a flash, but it just gave a bang. We'll try that again. Well, there we go. Yeah, there we go. He didn't disappear at all. Still there. He's awake now, too. This is good. Just kidding. But, you see, I'm a scientist. In fact, I should put my lab coat on if I'm going to convince them a scientist. Got to have a white coat. Scientists always have white coats, right? Now you're going to believe me, eh? Surprising how many people shout loudly in white coats saying science says that. And people believe them because of that. But you see, we do have to explain things. I think I burst my balloon in that experiment. We'll blow another one off. Professors always have lots of hot air, so there's no problem blowing balloons. There you go. Now, this isn't a trick. This isn't magic. It's science. I know about molecules. So I know rubber molecules are long and thin and stretchy. So I can take a needle, and I can... See, I know that since rubber's long and thin and stretchy, if I put the needle carefully into the balloon, it won't burst. It will actually go into the balloon, and the rubber will seal around a hole. This is a pretty cheap balloon. I got it at the dollar store, but I might be able to push the needle right out the other end if I'm careful. Let's try it. We'll push that, and the needle's going right into the balloon, and it's going through the rubber, and it's sealed, except I made such a big hole it's collapsing. But it didn't burst. Now, you see, people say, how could you put a needle through a balloon without bursting it? It's because you know about the properties. And, of course, when things happen, you can explain them. And I want to tell you that tonight, what I am telling you is that having studied this for many years, that the best explanation for life is intelligent design by a purposeful creator. You hear all kinds of stories about life arising by chance and slowly developing, and we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. So what I'm actually going to do tonight is give you, in the time we have, some of the chemical and molecular evidence for a creator. Now, some of you already missed some experiments, but I will tell you the good news. I do actually have a video on this chemical and molecular evidence. I've had this out for some time. I think I had it last time I was here. I'm doing a new DVD, hopefully this summer. But this is called The Astonishing Elements of Life, and I have a lot more experiments on it than I can do tonight. But I do a good number tonight when I have a good time. But that is available. Unfortunately, because of the distributor agreement, I do have to charge you the bookstore price for that. But if anyone was wanting to get the experiments, that's available. The good news is, of course, it's $20 in Canada, but you guys have real money, so it's only $15. But anyway, that's at the back. Together, by the way, I'll say more about this on Monday when I talk about witnessing in a changing world, but there are some of my little bookmarks mentioning this website, scienceshort.com, with a little picture that will remind you. I'll explain what that website's about, but it's a witnessing tool where I use science as a way of witnessing. I'm going to challenge you on Monday about whether you are using your bait to witness. So the video on bookmarks at the back, I just mentioned that now because once I get into this chemical and molecular evidence, I'll get so excited I might forget to say that. But you see, what I want to say is intelligent design is the best explanation for life. And of course it's true. You always knew this if you knew your Bible. In both science and the Christian faith, we don't make up truth, we discover it, we've said that. But Romans 1:20 is the basic verse that makes it clear that what I'm saying is absolutely right. I said God's invisible. Hey, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, said Romans 1:20, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And what I'm doing, what's been made are the atoms and molecules. So what I'm really doing tonight is showing you some of the reasons why Romans 1:20 is absolutely true, that God's invisible, but His power's clearly seen, and it's understood from what has been made. And what has been made is, of course, well, the atoms and molecules that I said we would talk about, the simplest kind of substance you learn in your chemistry class is called an element. And, of course, what happens is the elements make compounds, and the simplest of those is water. I'm going to talk about water tonight. That's one of the simplest substances, but it's great evidence for a creator. But all our life, all our bodies, all our physical life is built on the element carbon. And we're going to talk about carbon, because that makes big molecules. That famous molecule DNA is wonderful evidence for our intelligent, purposeful creator, the wonderful God that Christians worship. So we're going to talk about water and carbon and DNA, just some of the molecules of life. And even this small molecule, the simplest molecules of life like water, give remarkable evidence of design and the touch of the Creator's hand. So why don't we look first of all at water? In fact, you don't usually have to make water, but being a chemist, I like to make things, so I have where's that little bottle here? That pop bottle, Vivian. You won't be surprised if a pop bottle goes pop, will you? There's babies. Vivian's worried about the baby. Sometimes this is a bit much for the babies because it does bang, right? So if you spend all night getting your baby to sleep, be warned. This is a moment. And I'm very empathetic towards babies now. I can't believe how big they grow. I mean, my new one, only 2 hours old, is much smaller than that. But anyway, be ready for this. And if you've got a pacemaker in, turn it down. And if you're not right with the Lord, this is a good moment. All right. Now, I've only got a little pop bottle. I'm going to take mercy on you tonight. And before I left McMaster 3 weeks ago, I filled this with hydrogen and oxygen. Hope it hasn't leaked out. If it hasn't leaked out, we can show that hydrogen and oxygen explode to make water. You all know H2O, right? That's the only chemistry we're learning tonight. Hydrogen H2, oxygen O2, combined to give that wonderful life-sustaining gift of God, water. Did I say O2? H2O. Vivian corrects the chemistry. I'm so excited tonight, I can't even see. All right, now, let's see. Malcolm Skelton's a good shot. Where's Malcolm? We'll shoot right over at Malcolm. But I'm going to take the stopper out of the bottle so you can relax. Take the bottle to the candle, and Vivian puts her fingers in her ears, because it's only a small bottle, but you need to be ready for it. Hydrogen plus oxygen gives water. I did warn you. Man, oh man. You're a nervous crew. All right, look at this. Isn't that wonderful? Now, would you like to cup your hands together like this? You cup your hands together. You can pass that round to class. But water, you know, I haven't time to talk about water much tonight, but water is wonderful evidence. Of course, I have a bit of sympathy with this man who came to the chemistry teacher. This father showed up to the chemistry teacher and said, look, if you're going to teach him water comes from hydrogen and oxygen, I also want him to know you can get it from a regular river. Because you don't normally have to make water, and in fact, God has given us a wonderful supply. But the thing about, seriously, what I want to say, water's fine-tuned for the job. I mean, I haven't time to tell you the details tonight, but in Canada, of course, we get plenty of ice this time of the year, and you'd be very glad if you were a fish that ice floats. See, water's less dense. The ice is less dense than water, which is fairly unusual for a solid to be less dense than its liquid. It has a long liquid range. It controls our climate, and it's, of course, it's made out of just two of those 100 building blocks of which everything's made. So water in itself could be evidence for a creator. And one of the things I want to tell you about water is, of course, it has unusual properties. It has this particularly peculiar density. I won't go into all the technical details. But you see, what we do need to understand a little bit of chemistry tonight to get the argument. What we understand is that water's special properties are because of its structure. It's got an O and two H's in an atom like that. And it bonds to itself in a special way. And what I want you to know is that every one of the millions and millions and millions of compounds in this universe, all made out of those 100 building blocks, there are only 100 of these chemical elements, about 100, you could argue about one or two, but 100 building blocks, millions of compounds, but each compound has its own unique property. And I want you to understand that, so I'm just going to show you. I've got some water here. You all know what water's like. We got some, I'm dropping the mic on the floor, so I'll just pop that in my pocket, I think. That should be working. And I've got something else here. That's also made out of hydrogen and oxygen. Now maybe I'll put this one up here, because you've seen water before. We'll catch it. But Vivian always thinks I'm going to mess up the carpet, so we'll have the tray ready in a minute. I've got a clear liquid here. This is water. We've all seen colorless water, wonderful stuff. Keeps us alive, supports life. They're desperately trying to find it on Mars, because then they think it will be evidence that life is possible, because life doesn't exist without water. But I've got something here that's also made out of hydrogen and oxygen. This looks like water. Vivian, you can pop the top on that, because I'm bound to spill it. This is also a clear liquid. It's made out of the same elements as water. It looks like water, but it isn't water. In fact, can any of you bright science students think of a compound that's only made of hydrogen and oxygen, that would be a colorless liquid, and it's not water? What could it possibly be? Peroxide, there's a bright chemist. Hydrogen peroxide. May have some in your medicine. That's got extra oxygen in it. Water's H-O-H. This is H-O-O-H. And we can get some of that extra oxygen out. You see, I've got some stuff here that one of my students donated. They'll do anything for a few extra marks, so gave me a little blood here. Of course, if I put a little bit of this blood into water, it just mixes. And by the way, there's a separate lecture on blood. I do this a little on the videotape. Blood in itself could be the most wonderful evidence of a creator. That red molecule that you see there carries oxygen to every part of your body, and it's fine-tuned to do that. But I don't have time to tell you about all the molecules tonight. What I do want to show you is, though, this blood has all kinds of enzymes and catalysts in it. And when I put it into the hydrogen peroxide, it doesn't just mix. This time it has different properties. So I put it in there and it decomposes. And man, oh man, Vivian said use the tray, so I better do that. That does look good. So. See, the oxygen comes off. It looked like water, but it wasn't water. It's made of the same elements as water. And it's just this reminder that every molecule has its own unique properties. And they're fine-tuned for the job. And it's important you remember that when we talk about the way in which God has put together the molecules of which we are made, because they have some very, very distinct properties, some unique properties. So that's a little bit of background chemistry and a reminder that water is part of the evidence for a creator. But I want to talk about the main building block of life. I want to talk about the element carbon. Now, I'm old enough to remember when in the old country, you could tell from my accent, I originally came from London, England. We heated our homes with this stuff. What's this stuff? Coal. It's carbon. You know, coal is a pure form of carbon. I want to tell you, this is the same element as diamond. In fact, if you fall in love sometime during the spring and you can't afford a diamond ring, talk to me, because I'm going to make some of this. This is actually more stable than diamond. It's the same element, so don't worry about the diamonds. Coal will do the job. But I want to tell you that the thing about coal is it's a building block of life. It has very unique properties. You see, carbon, of all these 100 building blocks, it's the only one that forms long chains and rings. It's uniquely fitted to build these big molecules upon which life depends. There would be no physical life such as we enjoy if carbon didn't have these unique properties. And so I think, well, I better make some carbon. I know you like to see experiments, and this one makes a little bit of a smell, so I don't know where Vivian can take it. Maybe you can take it out the back exit, because these you can fix it up, right? Vivian's, I always give Vivian the dangerous experiments. I thought that I could make some carbon, so we'll do that before I tell you how it's wonderful evidence for a creator. Now, I got something made out of hydrogen and oxygen and carbon. You saw water's made out of hydrogen and oxygen. This, I think I need a volunteer. You look very brave. Now, will you wet your finger like that, dip it in there, taste it, and tell me what you think it is. Just, you're braver than she is. Come on. Now, wet your finger, taste it, and tell me what you think it is. Can you get it? I haven't got very much in there. I didn't want to frighten the life out of you. Hey, come on. Hey, what's your name? Big hand for Jason. You see, I knew it was sugar on cyanide. I'd say, of course, I knew it was sugar, but sure, it's sugar, that's right. Anyone know the formula of sugar? Pardon? Oh, yes, she's reminding me. You mustn't taste chemicals only when I told you. Of course, I knew it was sugar. Vivian's reminding me. Don't you go around tasting things, because some chemicals are nasty and some are nice. Sugar's one of the nice ones. But sugar's just carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. Who knows the formula of sugar? Hey, come on. Let's have it, Johnny. Where are you? Oh, well, he's on the ball, this guy. And what you notice is, what, 6 into 12? You're the expert, too, right? That's just carbon and water. H12O6, it's the same ratio. So if I can take the water out of the sugar, what will I have? I'll have the carbon. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take that H12O6, that H2O, out of there and see if we can get the carbon, the building block of life. I'm just going to put a little water on that to get it a bit excited. And then what I'm going to do, I have an acid here. I'll hold this up in a minute so you can see it. I have an acid here that just loves the old water. This is an acid that we call a dehydrating agent, and it's just going to grab that water out of the sugar. Now, I've got to guess this, because I'm saving a little bit for another occasion, but I've got to get it about right, so we'll put this acid on here, very strong acid that just loves the old water. Right, you put the top on this, Vivian, before we spill it, because that's not stuff we need to hang around. And then we will stir this up here. And now I'll hold it up in a minute. This is going black. That's a good sign, because you know that carbon's black. What's happening here is that acid is taking the water out of the sugar. And man, it's coming. Look at it. Look how much carbon you can get out of that little bit of sugar. Wow. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Oh, Vivian, take that away. Man, oh, man. Well, hey, that reminds me of sin so much. It starts small, but you can't control it, man. Oh, I'm glad Jesus is in my life so I have that purity of Christ. Just a little sermon on the side there, but I want to talk to you about carbon. Because it is an amazing substance. And it's part of the evidence for a creator. You know, this building block of life, I want to tell you, a non-Christian professor in England, a well-known Sir Fred Hoyle, a cosmologist, now died a couple of years ago, big name if you're in science, who had no Christian faith at all, he made a remarkable discovery about the production of carbon, and it's too technical to give it a detail, but he pointed out that carbon's very existence depends on an unlikely coincidence in the stars. And when he understood the delicate positioning of several properties needed for the production of carbon in stars, it's an amazing story, but you've got to know a lot of science to understand it. What he said, and this was remarkable, Fred Hoyle said, a common sense interpretation suggests that a super intellect monkeyed with the physics and the chemistry. You see, what scientists are beginning to realize and what Hoyle said as he looked at the very existence of carbon is, it's like a super intellect's done it. Now, of course, the Christian understood an omnipotent God is what he's really talking about. But you see, carbon production is just one more example of how the universe is just right for life. If you play golf, you'll understand this. I say about the Creator that he got a hole-in-one every time. You know, if I played golf and I got a hole-in-one, you'd say, that's amazing. If I got a total score of 18, that every hole was a hole-in-one, you'd say, something funny is going on. But that's how creation is. You see, we can't talk about coincidence and chance in those circumstances, and you'll see that particularly now when I talk about the big molecules of life. It's very important stuff. You see, life is actually built not just on water and simple molecules like that, but on these huge, what we call polymers, and molecules like DNA, and I want to talk about those. Now, of course, if you're a scientist who doesn't believe in a creator, like many of my colleagues, they'd say, well, David, you can join carbon atoms together by natural causes. You don't have to pray to make big molecules out of carbon. And of course, they're right. All those polymers and plastics we make today, I'll hold this up in a minute, are carbon atoms joining in long chains, like I showed you. You can get carbon joining in long chains. In fact, the very first polymer that was made as a result of a deliberate search was nylon. And I'm old enough to remember my mother lining up to get a first pair of nylon stockings in England. This was so exciting in 1945, before many of you were born. But I'm going to make some nylon in this little beaker here, because I make my own fishing lines, you know. Just kidding about that, but I will make a fishing line. I don't even fish, but you see, when I join these two liquids together, there's a line of nylon being formed, and as I pull that, you can pull it out in a long chain, because the carbon atoms are joining together. And when carbon atoms join together, I'm making a, and the Vivians can just pull this down. If I was a decent height, I could make yards and yards of this, but we'll just go. I'm going to pull it fairly fast, because I can't be here all night. I know you've got to go home by 11 o'clock, so we'll just break that. You see, the carbon atoms are joined together, and they just got on the carpet nicely. there you go. Carbon atoms are joined together. And, of course, that was natural causes. And that's a big molecule. And so naturalists, that is, people who believe, where is that, dear? Well, just put it all together. That little bit just disappeared on me. There we go. Naturalists have just believed that everything's by natural causes. So, well, you see, you know, you didn't need to bring God into that. And I'll just, we could have had a lot of nylon out of that, you see. But I want you to understand tonight that what I'm talking about, the big molecules of life, are very different. I want to tell you that the key molecules of life are not like that. They do give clear evidence of a creator. It is true what the Bible says in Romans 1:20. And we see that particularly in this molecule DNA. So I'm going to take as my example the famous molecule DNA. But before I do that, I want you to understand it. And since you're not chemists and I'm not scientists, I'm going to give you an analogy. First of all, I'm going to take you to Arizona, and we'll see that desert and that rock. Now, if you are a Christian person who believes in a creator, you might say, isn't God wonderful? Look at that natural sculpture. Look at those patterns in the sand. Look at the beauty of the blue sky. And a naturalist who doesn't believe in God is going to say, hey, this is natural causes. This is rock erosion. This is the wind and the rain. There's patterns are blown by the wind and the rain has eroded the rocks. You can't get carried away like that. But I'm going to show you a different kind of rock erosion. Now we're in a different place. We'll take a little trip to Mount Rushmore and see the faces of those famous presidents, Washington, Jefferson, Roosevelt, and Lincoln, carved in a granite cliff of Mount Rushmore. And when you see that, what do you say? You say, who did it? You say, that's amazing. Who did it? You never say, it's amazing what that wind and rain can do. You see, you can recognize the difference between intelligent design and natural causes. Of course the rock erosion's natural causes. This is intelligent design where we say, who did it? And that's exactly what we have to say when we look at the DNA molecule. The DNA is like the four faces. And that's what we want to see, and that's a little analogy that will help you understand it as we talk about this very complicated looking molecule. You see, the DNA is a carrier of inheritance. I'll just be a bit technical for a moment. It expresses information through these molecules, the molecular intermediates, we call them, and it's really a compelling molecular analog of the four faces. It was a discovery of DNA, and it was unraveled when I was a graduate student in London, England, that revealed that at the core of life, there's a molecular message that contains a staggering amount of information. You know, a single cell in your body has more information in it than all the volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And it's the origin of those, what we call, information-carrying molecules that's the key challenge in explaining life. You see, we all started life in the same way, as a tiny ball, smaller than a pinhead. We all started off as pinheads. But that molecule contained our DNA, and it spelled out our physical characteristics. How do you think I got so tall and good-looking, you see? My mother was only 4'10". My dad had short sight like I have. All that stuff, hair color, nose shape, eye, all that is carried in the molecule. I'm dying to see this new granddaughter. I hope they email me a picture when I get home, because I want to see if she's got a nose like grandma or mom or all those things. We'll notice those characteristics because DNA carries information, and you don't know what problems I have as a little guy. You see, this is me getting dressed in the morning. It's all right for you big guys. But you see, my height and everything that happens to me is carried by this molecule, which you see stylized here. And it's particularly in this molecule that we see an order that demands an intelligent cause. And I want to explain this a bit to you, because you can best understand the way DNA works. It's like a language. Those molecular sequences in DNA, they spell out in coded form instructions to the cells. And it worked just like letters in the alphabet in conveying information in a sentence. So your genes, and I don't mean those blue pants you wear, but your molecular genes with a G that make you physically what you are, they're just short bits of DNA. They're arranged like beads on a string. You know, if you unravel the DNA in just one of your cells, it would stretch for 2 meters. And those genes, they're like paragraphs in DNA language. They're instructions for making over 250,000 parts in your body. That's more parts than in a jetliner. And those instructions are all carried by the DNA molecule. No wonder in this cartoon, the molecule said, I hate being a DNA molecule. There's so much to remember. But you see, a DNA molecule does have a lot to remember. Because the genetic code that you read about in your science books so much, and in the newspapers these days, it's just a molecular communication system. It uses these chemical letters to give information to these cells, and you know very well, in the case of a written message, you know from experience, it always has an intelligent cause. Even if you found just a four-letter word in a bottle on the beach, you wouldn't go, it's amazing, H-E-L-P came together by accident. You go, man, somebody needs help. You see, because you'd know there was a message and there was a mind behind it. And that's exactly what we know from DNA. You see, you never went into a restaurant and had the waiter come and say, hey, the alphabet soup's quite thought-provoking today. Because the alphabet soup never says anything. Those letters don't give a message. It's just a jumble of the alphabet. But DNA gives a very clear message. I'm so excited about my granddaughter, I gotta show you a picture of the dad. I just happen to have this picture, so that's four generations of my family. This is the guy, that's just produced the granddaughter. This is the third grandson I have, and this is the handsome member of the family, and this is my father. My father died 2 years ago, 96, wonderful Christian man. The last thing I talked to him about was going to heaven, a great fellow. And this was taken just a week before he died, so he was in great shape at 96. But I'm showing you this picture, not to give you my family history, but just to remind you, the power of DNA, you see, he was short-sighted, and I'm short-sighted, and this guy's short-sighted, and he'll be getting his glasses soon, I guess. I'm just hoping her daughter escapes the gene. But you see, there's a message there. And it's in this molecule that you see an order that demands a creator. And so, on the basis of analogy, that's our God. And people get so mixed up about this. I have bright professors who say, well, ordinary crystals have patterns. Well, of course they have patterns. Salt's a nice cubic crystal, you old city. But it's not like the special order that you find in living things. And we have to now face a more sophisticated form of the old argument from design. And I want to tell you, by the way, don't you think that all scientists are sort of godless types? I have many Christian colleagues. You know the man that led the project in the United States to unravel a genetic code was Francis Collins. He had a little competition with this guy, Ventnor. You probably saw him with Clinton on TV a couple of years ago when he announced the cracking of the code. And this man with the glasses, the one on this side is Francis Collins. He's a wonderful Christian, born-again believer, believes the Word of God, an evangelical Christian, and of course, he's leading a project that's much more important than going to Mars or going to the Moon or interplanetary galactic space stations. This is an incredibly important project. And of course, he came to faith, I won't give his testimony now, but a wonderful Christian. I want to just mention that as an aside because people run away with the idea that somehow these scientists are not Christians. But let me tell you, of course, let me get on and say, life is much more than molecules. Man, you know, there's all the difference in the world between this plastic and the real thing. You know that. I only keep this one in case my wife, Vivian, says, lend me a hand. I say, sure, dear. There you go. but he says, all the difference in the world. And I want you to understand that, I don't know how much time, what time do we have to finish, Malcolm? Half past eight? I don't know whether to get into this detail, but some of you are facing evolution in school, so we'll do this quickly. It's a little bit technical here, but you see, I just want to, maybe just say a little bit about the way biochemistry these days is so friendly to the Christian faith. You see, when Darwin put his theory about life slowly evolving from simpler forms, we didn't know what was going on in cells. We didn't understand its biochemistry. There's a famous book, some of you might come across, Darwin's Black Box, because a cell was like a black box. We didn't know what was inside it. But these days, it's a different story. And the analogy that I'm going to use, which some of you may know, is Michael Behe's. If you don't know his name, it doesn't matter, is this one. It's the mousetrap. I meant to bring a mousetrap, but I didn't. But you know what a mousetrap's like. This thing, wouldn't work unless it had the holding bar and the spring and the bait place, and if the base was not rigid. Every part has to be there for it to work. This is only a very simple system of four or five parts, but they all have to be there for it to work. You see, all the interacting parts need to be there and function together for this to work. Now, a cell is like that, only more so. It all has to be there for it to work. Technically, we call that, just for the science students, we say it's irreducibly complex. You see, in this theory that you could go from simple to complex life, it breaks down once you understand what's happening at the cellular level. It's like this guy climbing a mountain. He gets to this point and he can't climb any further. Because I got to tell you, for natural cause molecules to man, for that theory to be true, every peak's got to be climbable. And one unclimbable peak spoils the theory. The very famous book written by a naturalist who's a proponent of evolution, guy in England, Richard Dawkins, wrote this book, Climbing Mount Improbable. And he said, well, you can have simple molecules and you can finish up with men at the top of the mountain. But you see, to climb Mount Improbable, you've got to climb every peak. And the fact is, we now know there are many unclimbable peaks. These are about the earliest space invaders before the modern fancy ones that rolled on wheels. And as they roll up to the staircase, they say this certainly messes up our plan to conquer the universe. Because there are a lot of unclimbable peaks. You see, and there are a lot of unclimbable peaks. And let me quote one thing from Charles Darwin's original publication, The Origin of Species. What Charles Darwin said is, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed that could not have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. That's a remarkable statement. Because we now have many complex organs existing that couldn't be formed by numerous successive slight modifications. Let me just give you one quick example, then I'll do an experiment. The eye. You know, when you're looking at me tonight, what's happening is photons are hitting the back of your eye, and they're affecting a little chemical. Don't worry about these technical details, but this chemical called retinol is flipping and changing its shape. And that's sending a little photon... and of course a message to the brain, but for that to happen there are 11 steps, 11 chemical steps, just in looking at something. And of course they all have to be there for it to work. I said the mousetrap won't work if the spring's missing. Hey, they all have to be there for it to work. And you see, so this idea that you could have a simple eye and you get more complex eyes and you eventually get the human eye, it's a mythical beast. I could tell you wonderful things about unicorns. The only problem is they're inventions of the human imagination. Hey, amazing things. I could tell you about that magic horn that when you put it in the water in the forest, all the animals are cured and all this stuff. And you say, well, that's very interesting, but it's baloney because it's mythical. It's an invention of the mind. You see, and there's a lot of stuff that you hear in science, theories that are just like that. And this is one example, you see, because all the parts have to be there for it to work. And the eye is only one example. Just to show how that quote of Darwin has really been the death knell if people are honest and look at the newer evidence. And so I'm challenging you tonight to take seriously, I want you to take both the physical and the spiritual seriously, because life isn't just molecules. Life's not just about wonderful chemistry. And we need to understand its meaning and purpose. You see, life's not just about ordinary light, but since I'm talking about... Is it easy to put the lights out, Malcolm, for a second? If it is, I've just had a chemical here. This is just a little break, because some of the kids are wondering when this lecture's going to end. And I thought I... Now, I've got my little problem here, because I've got my own light. If you could turn that on. I'll try this and leave my projector on, because we don't have much time. But I've got some stuff here. If we could kill this light as well, that'd be great. Oh, we've still got lots of light. No way we can kill them all. See, what I have here, and I've embarked on this rather foolishly, so I'll have to do it now. This is the stuff that the fireflies use when they glow in the forest at night. It's like those glowing fish out in Hawaii. And what I'm going to show you is when I mix these two together, we get that cold chemical light, but in and I'll leave my projector on. I think you'll see it. Let's mix these two together. See that? The glow? You get that cold chemical light. So even the smallest insect is incredibly complex. I mean, the chemistry... Okay, we'll have the lights on. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. Even the simplest insect has this incredible amount of complex chemistry. And those fireflies that glow in the forest and flash like that in synchronization, and the eye and all these little details all tell the same story. So we don't believe mythical beasts, and I just want to finish with a big picture tonight. I want to take you on a little tour, because I want to, it's not just the little molecules that point to a creator. And if we look at the big picture, the whole universe is fine-tuned for life, just like water or DNA. All these molecules are fine-tuned molecules. And I want to say, if I could use Kellogg's cereal, giving them a little plug, everything's just right for life. That's the... You see, we see even more evidence for a purposeful creator when we look at the big picture, and we find now that science shows us that the universe had a beginning that was amazingly fine-tuned for life. You see, when I was an undergraduate, they used to think the universe was infinitely old, or it went in cycles. I'm going to mix this together now. I'll hold it up in a minute, but I want you to see this. Feeling thirsty again anyway. About try another beverage here. But I want you to watch it carefully as I do this. I'll hold this up. There we go. Nothing. This is just clear liquid or a little milky. Nothing. Exciting. You watch it carefully. See, because what science is now saying is there was nothing. And then there was a moment in time and it became something. Now, that didn't surprise Christians, because Genesis 1:1 always said, in the beginning, God created. But you see, this idea that the universe popped into existence as a moment in time, like that, amazing. You see, there was nothing and then there was something. It's something that science substantiates. And the evidence now is that all of space and time and energy and all the matter in the universe was created at a moment in time from nothing, and it's now overwhelming. If I had said that when I was at the University of London as a student, they'd have laughed me out of court. Now, I suppose as a little guy I should be advocating the little bang theory, but I'm not going into little bangs or big bangs tonight, except I do like a odd little bang, so I'm going to show you this. I got some more hydrogen here. And you know that hydrogen and oxygen gives water, right? You know what happens when we mix hydrogen and oxygen together. This is what I'm glad they didn't find at the border. You see, I got this whole cylinder of hydrogen here. And now we got the barbecue lighter ready, Vivian. I give Vivian the dangerous things. I want you to light this for me when the can's full, okay? And this time you'll see the hydrogen just burns quietly. I'll just tell you, I've got a hole in the bottom and a hole in the top. And when Vivian lights this, I'm going to fill it with hydrogen. The hydrogen will burn and it will suck the oxygen into the bottom. And as it sucks the air into the bottom, it will get to a 2-to-1 ratio, and then it will suddenly give us our famous little bang. But the conditions have to be just right. You keep the flame going, Vivian, so when I'm ready, you can do it quickly. I don't want to waste hydrogen. Okay. Well, like that. There we go. There you go. The flame is burning quietly, but the air is stuck in at the bottom. Be ready for this. And when it's just right, go. There we go. Let's have that top. There you go. You see, and what there's nothing in this modern science for Christians to worry about. Because what it's really telling us is what Hebrews 11:3 always said. That the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That's all modern cosmology. The universe formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And I want to tell you, you know, when you look at a starry sky on the clearest of nights, you can only see a few thousand stars, maybe 6,000 at the most. Of course, what you're not seeing is the other galaxies. This is our nearest galaxy, Andromeda Galaxy. And as we continue our tour, we want to see where we live. We live, let's see if I can just show you this. This is our galaxy. It's a very small backwater galaxy, the Milky Way. I guess Hollywood's about there. We live out in the outer perimeter. I want to tell you, if you could take the fastest commercial jet you could get and go from where we are to the black hole that we think's at the center of our galaxy. This is a very small galaxy. It would only take you a mere 17,000 million years. 17,000 million years. That's on the fastest jet. Now, with airline meals being what they are, it would be a tough trip. And you better buy a one-way ticket, because you don't get out of a black hole. You'd only go one way. But it'll give you some idea of the size. And these days, you know, when the scriptures call the heavens declare the glory of God, we can more than count the stars. And with the Hubble telescope, we're seeing new views. Not only galaxies, but clusters of galaxies. And in the most distant parts of the universe, the most ancient objects of all, I jumped on it, is the quasars. And I don't want to talk about this, because I want to wrap up with a little message for your heart too, but I want to tell you that it is a fine-tuned universe. Let me tell you, to make a universe with carbon-based life like ours, if you could just imagine that universe-making machine, just this little cartoon, those two dials, I've called one the gravity force and one the Big Bang force, just to label them simply, but those two dials would need to be balanced to better than 1 × 10^70. That is 70 zeros after the 1. That's a bigger number than you can imagine. If you're not into math, you can't imagine that. 10^70. That's the fine tuning of the universe. No wonder Stephen Hawking, that famous cosmologist, the chap you've seen on TV maybe has Lou Gehrig's disease, is in a wheelchair, talks to a computer. The big exponent of cosmology today, he said, the remarkable fact is that nature seems to have been very finely adjusted to make life possible. He said, the odds against it are enormous. And yet he hasn't come to faith. And that's because, of course, there's something lacking in the revelation of God. But I want to tell you, there's no question, as we look at the big picture and the small molecules, that God's the only sufficient cause. And as we finish tonight, I want to tell you that this warm, wet niche, this wonderful, remarkable place in this universe, and the backwater galaxy in the Milky Way Earth, is itself fine-tuned, prepared by a creator for us to live out our lives. Let me just give you one little thing about that. You know, the sun itself. The sun is so big that the Earth is about the size of one of these little black dots. But what amazes me is not just that the sun is the right distance from the Earth or gives its heat at the right temperature and all that. What amazes me is the synchronization of the light. Because the little green molecules in those leaves, called chlorophyll, upon which all life depends. You've heard about photosynthesis in school. All life depends on that little green leaf having chlorophyll in it. But what amazes me is that the synchronization between that nuclear fusion reaction in the sky, that wonderful sun, and the chlorophyll in the leaves is such that the sun gives its energy out at just the right wavelength to exactly match the absorption frequency of chlorophyll in leaves. So that this little molecule, the chlorophyll, is built in such a way that it exactly absorbs that one frequency from the sun, and it's a synchronization between the sun and the molecule. In other words, the big picture, the small picture, and the way they work together are the real evidence for a creator. You know, in this cartoon, it's a crazy cartoon where the guys have jumped from the plane and there's this fellow falls to his obvious death, tied to, you can see what he's tied to. He says, you know, it's amazing how much parachute and pair of shoes sound alike over the roar of an airplane engine. And I've got to tell you, over the roar of science, there's a lot of stuff that sounds great, but it's disaster. There's nothing to hold you up. And I come to you tonight not only as a scientist, convinced of the evidence, big picture, small picture, the way it works together, of a purposeful creator. And I want to warn you, over the roar of science, things may sound right, but I have something to hold me up in life. You see, God is the only sufficient cause. And we don't need science to find God. This is an early scientist, got an early microscope. He's using his instruments to make this deduction. It's a mammoth. But you can see it's a mammoth without the instruments. And I'm not suggesting for one moment that we need science to find God, because I want to just finish by reminding you, as that fades away and science goes, that God showed himself in another way. You see, we've talked about the sun, S-U-N, but I want to talk about the sun, S-O-N, and as that sun makes a cross in the sky to remind you that God made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God's revealed in the absolute sure. But 2 Corinthians 4:6 reminds us that the real place to find God is in our hearts through Jesus Christ. That's the way the glory of God's revealed, because he's shown himself in another way. You can see the sun rising, but this cross is a reminder that God showed himself not only in creation, but in Christ. And not just in Christ, but in the cross. This is how we get close to God. And I want to tell you, if this science has passed you by tonight, that's okay. But what's important is that you get to know God. You see, nature, the molecules, the big picture, the whole of the universe is all a reflection of the glory of God. But he's revealed himself because he wants to know us. Here's a guy. He's going into Midvale School for the Gifted. But he's not getting in. However hard he pushes, a door stays closed because, gifted or not, he's not obeying the instructions. The door's not opening. If the door's to open to find God, you gotta do it his way. You see, all we gotta do is understand he showed himself not only in his works, which I talked about tonight, but in his word, the Bible. And if the door to real life, not just physical life, but spiritual life and joyous life, is to open for you, you've gotta do it God's way. And God's way is through the cross of Christ. God's way is through Jesus. There's only one way. And that's something, you know, here's a couple of big professors going through all this theory, but they're saying what I say to my students when they graduate, that's fine as far as it goes, but from here on in it's who you know. And that's true not only about getting a job, it's true, it's who you know. You see, it's actually knowing God that counts. And I want to finish tonight with a little cartoon scenario. A couple of pirates out here, out to sea, and the big guy says, I'm glad that stuff in port went off without a hitch. And his friend said, why? He said, well, I've been messing up a lot lately. And I think the captain was looking at this visit as a test. He says, really? He said, yeah. He said, so in less than 2 hours, we got all the new ropes and sails, and we replaced the cannon, and we bought food, and now we're back at sea, skimming along toward the far, far horizon. And his friend said, good for you, Nate. You passed his test. You passed the captain's test. And the big guy says, you're darn right, I did. And what I'm tempted to do when the captain walks out here is to go up to him and look him straight in the eye and say, okay, Mr. Smart, point to a mistake. And in the last frame of the cartoon, we discover that he made the biggest mistake you could ever make. He left the captain on the pier. Man, he got it all together and he left the captain behind. And that's what some scientists are doing, and that's what many of my colleagues are doing. They're getting it all together, understanding this fine-tuned universe, seeing it's just right for life, seeing the message in DNA, the mind behind the molecules, and leaving out their creator. Oh, don't you? You cannot get life all together and leave the captain on the pier. And so the challenge of this message tonight is not only to understand the evidence for a creator, which is compelling, the facts on our side. Never be afraid of science. The more we know, the better it looks. But it's this, that Jesus Christ, who showed God fully, is a reality to be discovered. I told you at the beginning, when I showed you Snoopy, that you do experiments. And the Bible says in Psalm 34:8, you taste and see that the Lord is good. If you don't know God through Christ tonight, you try that. You talk to Malcolm or one of the leaders here, or one of us, about discovering Jesus for yourself. Because my testimony is that the Lord is good. When I talk to God, you see, I don't know about God, I know God. There's all the difference in the world. And the challenge is to make a response to God. Like this song says, yes, he's Lord of creation, but he wants to be Lord of our life. He's Lord of the land and sea. He was Lord of the heavens before there was time. And Lord of all lords he'll be. And I want to challenge, especially you young people, you know, hey, I'm going to go to heaven before you know it. And you guys are going to be the guys. And I've got one last experiment. I've got to show you this. In fact, I got two. Look, you've been so good. I'm going to show you two specials to summarize everything tonight. Genesis said it was a wonderful creation. And it was. And I want to symbolize that. God made everything perfect. And let's just finish with these experiments to summarize that. But we blew it. We went wrong. We didn't do it God's way. And I want you to watch this. I'm making some orange juice, but see what happens. We get this beautiful yellow orange juice. Isn't that great? And it's gone. Genesis 1, it was very bad. Genesis 3, we blew it. We didn't do it God's way. We were pushing. We should have called. But it's all changed because of Jesus. I've got a bottle here. This won't go bang, so you can relax. Just an ordinary throwaway bottle. It's not worth anything. Got it from the recycling bin. But I'm putting some chemicals in this. As I mix this together, you're going to see a remarkable transformation. Now, I don't want to mess the communion table up there, so can you rescue that? There we go. You're going to see a remarkable transformation. See, this is just an ordinary old bottle, and it's full with, well, it's dirty old. Now, look at that. It's kind of black gunk. This is like the, well, it's throwaway garbage, really. It's an old bottle, and it's the dirtiest solution you ever saw. But as I finish tonight, I'm going to carry on shaking that, because what I'm actually doing is making pure silver. Pure silver. And this bottle, if things work well, and this solution reacts like it's supposed to, will transform this bottle. Should have started it earlier, then he could have got home tonight. It takes a few minutes, but be patient. Because we're going to get that pure silver, and when he coats on this bottle, it won't be a throwaway bottle anymore. It will actually be a family heirloom. Hey, that new granddaughter can get it, and she can pass it on to her kids, because silver, you see, doesn't react. It doesn't go like that potassium that blew up at the beginning. It's pure and stable. And this is a parable. You see, we did do it wrong. We did mess up. Man, God made this perfect universe like you saw that yellow solution, but we didn't do it his way. But Jesus came. And if we give our lives to Jesus, and if we get to know God, such is a transformation that for eternity will shine to reflect God's glory. And when I said, hey, I'll be going to heaven before you know it, I'll be just going there to reflect the glory of God. But I want to challenge you young people to pick up the cord and let God transform your life, because there's no ordinary young people here. There's no ordinary boy, no ordinary girl, no ordinary man, no ordinary woman. You know, we're all special. That's what the evidence has shown us. And if we let God do this job in our lives to transform them, then what we'll have is not a life that can be thrown away, or not a life that's all messed up like that dirty solution. But look at that, it's a silver bottle now, and I had another one here that's all dry so that you could look at it on the table at the back, that's reflecting the light of this room. Just like we can reflect the glory of God, and it will go on to the next generation, and we can eternally reflect the glory of God and really know what life's about. And I want to tell you, when I saw that dirty, messy solution in there, it reminded me to say, there's nobody whose life's so messed up. Trouble in the family and difficulty, whatever problems you have, there's nobody whose life's so messed up that God can't do that transforming work through Jesus. And that's what the gospel does. And that's what the gospel is. When Harry Graham comes and preaches the gospel, and when you hear the gospel, you're hearing a message that says you can be changed from being messed up and ordinary to eternal, reflecting the glory of God, the joy of Christ. That's what life's really all about. And as you think of the scientific evidence and think of the creation, you remember you're special. And it's your responsibility to find out what God wants you to do and do it. I love that Nike commercial that says, just do it. My call to you, especially you young people, is to understand if I can get on side with God and find out what God wants me to do and do it, the door will open and you will know life and life abundant. May God bless you. You've been a great group. Thank you so much for your attention. And Malcolm would just pray, right? I guess time to man. You are a great group. I never talked so long in my life. But remember that and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these young people. We thank you for this whole assembly. We've surveyed a little bit about the way the atoms point to you tonight. We thank you that your invisible power, your divine nature is clearly seen in what has been made. But we thank you more than anything. You've shown yourself in the Lord Jesus. That you've shone in our hearts. And we pray tonight that there'll be nobody with a messed up life who's feeling ordinary that will not get a message from the silver buckle and will just come to you and let you do that transforming work. Father, we thank you for the evidence, but we thank you more than anything for the Lord Jesus. We pray your blessing on this group, and especially that every young person here find abundant life through the Lord Jesus. And we pray this with gratitude for your gifts in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. It's been great. Sunday we'll do regular preaching, but we do like to see you back in church on Sunday.